The Bible lesson for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 10. Your church bulletin will say verses 1 through 15. I will add verses 16 and 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by it. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart, and so is justified. And he confesses with his lips, and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all heeded the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Blessed be to God.
Well, Paul's up to his old tricks. What is he on about here? Every time I read through Romans, I'm mystified, I'm intrigued, sometimes I'm confused. But Paul is really getting down to brass tacks here in this passage. If you look back at verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Who is he talking about? In this passage of Romans, he's talking about Israel. And the question comes up in this passage, a basic question for the church. Why do some people respond to the preaching of the gospel and others do not? What is it about? Well, there's part of the Christian tradition says that that's how God wills it. God wills that some people are hardened in their hearts and some people are not. And Paul struggles with this idea on behalf of his people. He cannot imagine why Israel would reject Christ now that he knows what he knows. And so he's in a conundrum here. Why do some people accept the gospel, but others do not? This is the subject matter of this chapter, and it gets very interesting very quick. The punchline is that there's righteousness for everyone who believes. And so the question for us today is, well, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to trust? What does it mean to love? Sometimes I think we turn belief into this intellectual thing, don't we? Belief is a subscription to a set of ideals, a list of doctrines, some bullet points about who Jesus is. But we don't often think about belief as the result of falling in love, do we? But I think if we'll stop and take a look at this word and what Paul means by it, we'll come to a deeper understanding of how love and salvation, relationship and salvation, are united together. I want to start with this quote that Paul has from Deuteronomy. If you've got there are Bibles in the pew, and I wonder if you'd turn with me to Deuteronomy. And Paul's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. And this is the end of Moses' public ministry. And he's kind of giving a clarion call to the Israelites before they move into the promised land. And things have gotten real complicated. The people that originally set out from Egypt, they've all passed away. And it's their descendants who will enter the promised land. By this point, they don't just have the Ten Commandments, they have all 613. And the religion of the ancient Israelites has gotten fairly complicated. And they have associated God with a bunch of rules, and they've elected some people from the community to help them keep those rules. And Moses comes back to the very basics here at the end of Deuteronomy. I'm starting at verse 11, and this is on page 179 in the Pew Bible. Starting at verse 11, he says this, and this is the part that Paul is quoting, and I think it's going to give us some insight today. Moses says this to the Israelites, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in the heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and who will bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near to you." Hang on to that verse. The word is very near to you. Who else do we call the word? What is this a synonym for? Jesus. You remember the beginning of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, you start to see what Paul is doing here with this quote? The Word is very near to you. Moses continues, "It is in your mouth, it is in your heart." Okay, turn back. Turn back to Romans 10, page 985. Let's look at 10, verse 10. See what Paul makes of this. Remember that the word for Paul is Christ himself. The word of God is Christ himself. Verse 10, "For man believes with his heart and is so justified, and he confesses with his lips and is saved." This is an amazing thing that Paul has done. He is saying that all of the commandments that give life to Israel, that will allow them to create a kind of community that will be different from all the other nations of the earth, a community of justice, a community where the poor, the widow, the orphan, the stranger are welcomed, supported, that Israel has received this word, and that living by it, that loving this word of God and professing it with our lips creates a new thing, a thing the world can't even imagine. And I want to say to you today, dear friends, this is not finished. We are not done. We must still fall in love with the word in our hearts. We must still profess it on our lips. For salvation is still something that is happening to us. I said in another sermon, salvation is not a life event, but a way of living life. And it's a very different idea that Paul is introducing here. And there's a compassionate plea. Just like Moses gives a compassionate plea to the Israelites, just take God at his word, so that you may live long in the land. Paul says to the church in Rome, just accept Christ for who he is, Follow him. Obey his commandments to love one another so that you may live. You see the correlation here between the Old Testament and the New Testament? How Paul is interpreting the law of Moses to make sense of who Jesus is, why he came, and what his purpose is for us? It's amazing for me to start to try and contemplate the meaning of the fact that Christ Jesus is the Word of God. He personifies all the knowledge of God. He personifies all the wisdom of God. He personifies all the life-giving power of God. And it is this that we preach. It is not a God far off from us, that you must go up into the heavens to find God. It is not a God who is low at the bottom of the sea, that we must... God is not inaccessible, is the point. God is here. God fills our hearts with the knowledge and love of him. God is in our minds. And God moves through us by the power of the Spirit. This is a miraculous thing. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Let me ask that question another way. Do you have a relationship with God that convinces you that God is real? In other words, do you know God? Do you know the Spirit? Do you know Jesus in such a way that there's a meaningful enough relationship between you and the divine being, enough relationships there for you to fall in love? Are you in love with God? You see, what I said to the kids, I think, rings really true for me. You can't love someone you don't know. And you can't know someone that you don't really have a relationship with. And you can't have a relationship with someone you don't open yourself to or spend time with. And so I think, just like ancient Israel, our religion takes the place of our relationship. But we need a relationship with God. If we'll open ourselves up to a deep, transformative, life-giving, exciting, and let's face it, very strange relationship with the divine being, I think we'll be sent. We'll be sent not to stay in these four walls only, although this is a blessed time. And this is a blessed family. But the minute we get to know Jesus, we realize that he says, follow me, and then walks away. Doesn't he always do this? Here's Matthew, follow me. He either does it or he doesn't, right? He says to Peter and John on the boat, I'll make you fishers of men. Then he walks away. Jesus doesn't hang around waiting for us to figure out whether we want to sign the waiver or form a committee to study the problem. Jesus says, follow me, and leaves. Jesus is out there. Jesus meets us here, and then leads us out. How will the world believe if they have not heard? How will they hear if no one speaks the word of God? How will anyone speak the word of God if they are not sent? Dear friends, are you baptized? Are you baptized? Are you baptized? You're sent. You're ordained. You're commissioned. That's the meaning of ordination. Baptism. Dying and raising, being raised with Christ to new life. Why does the baptistry have eight sides? Anyone? What happened on the first day of the week? Why do we call this the Lord's Day? Why does it say on your bulletin, worship on the Lord's Day, instead of Sunday? The Lord's Day is so called because it was the day when Jesus was raised from the dead, the first day of the week. So 7 plus 1 is 8. You see, God wasn't resting on the eighth day. God was very much up to something. And we come here every week to recapitulate the story, to have a new experience of God, and to be sent once again into the world. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want to close with this idea. Do you remember Jesus is kind of a one-trick pony in his preaching life. He tells a lot of stories, but he's got a central message. Does anyone remember what that is? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Sound familiar? Jesus says this all the way through the Gospel of Mark, and we hear it all the way through the other Gospels as well. Repent, for the kingdom of... Repent means turn aside to God. Turn back to God. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God is a place, as we read in Isaiah, where there's no more pain. There's no more dying. Where all of the ills and brokenness and sin of creation are mended, made whole, brought to new life. The kingdom of God is the new creation, where heaven and earth have joined together, and we live forevermore in harmony with our Creator and with each other and the planet and the cosmos. What does Jesus do in his public ministry besides preach? What are some other verbs? He heals, right? Not just teaching, right? He doesn't just teach. He heals. He feeds. He loves. Let the little children come to me. Takes them in his arms. Jesus, in other words, personifies the kingdom that he preaches, right? Does that make sense? In his own person, in his own way of being in the world, Jesus personifies the kingdom that he preaches. Now, if Jesus preaches the kingdom, but the church preaches Christ, let's make a connection here. If Jesus personifies what he preaches, so should we. And what do we preach? Verse 17. So, faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ. The church preaches Christ and him crucified. We need to personify what we preach. Just as Christ personified the kingdom that he preached, so in imitation of Christ, we should personify him for the world. In other words, we are sent not just to tell the story of the cross and resurrection of the incarnate God, but to live that out in a way that makes the story believable. In other words, we must do what God did for us, for others. And what does God do for us? God comes to be one of us. This is what the word Emmanuel means. God with us. God makes a relationship with humanity that gives the gospel a credential. God comes to us, reaches out to us, opens God's own self to us, reveals God's own self to us in a way that we are able then to come to form a relationship. We know who God is in Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship that the more and more we pay attention leads to love. If there's a bullet point today that I want you to remember, and it's the future of the life of this local church, herein lies the rub. This is where the rubber hits the road. Relationship with our neighbors is the prerequisite for evangelism. You can't just go knock on someone's door and say, where are you going in eternity? Slam. I don't know, the pot roast is burning. Leave me alone. Saw a sign on a church door the other day, in Grand Rapids. I was driving by. You know, these corny signs that you see on churches. It said this: in eternity, what section will you be in, smoking or non-smoking? God, that's god-awful, isn't it? That's some terrible theology to put on a church sign. It's the whole world that God loves. Right? God so loved the world. Relationship is the prerequisite for evangelism. Say it with me. Relationship is the prerequisite for evangelism. What does the word evangelism mean? What does the word evangelical mean? It doesn't mean browbeat people in so that they're so afraid for their skins that they take your word for who Jesus is. That's not what it means, but that's what the church has made of it through the years. The word that Paul is using, oiangelion, is the Greek, evangelism. It means good news. And so if you turn that into, if you turn that noun into a verb, we've got to go about this town good newsing. Right? But you can't give someone what they need if you don't know them. We don't, we've all got poverties, right? Poverty extends beyond our material lives. There's lots of material poverty in this town. But the spiritual poverty is much more crushing because we all have it. All of us experience a spiritual poverty. So just remember, this is an open-ended thing. We're all sent to go and make relationships. That's what it means to disciple all nations. Go make relationships with your neighbors. Knock on each other's door, not to say, did you know who Jesus is, but to just say, I'm your next door neighbor and I'm praying for you, but I don't know what's going on in your life. Would you like me to pray for anything specifically? And P.S., I noticed you haven't mowed your lawn in 3 weeks. Would you like me to do it? Aha, here's a roll, here's a banana nut bread cake. Form relationships with the people you live with. With the person down the street, down the block. If we ever hope to share the good news, so that people might come to know Christ in a way that allows them to fall in love with Him, the prerequisite is relationship. Go, therefore, and build relationships with all nations. And maybe at some point, the Spirit will give you the moment to say, did you know that you are loved by God? Let me show you the wonders of God and His mercy and grace. It'll happen. Build some relationships. Amen.